Homily for the third Sunday of Advent. St. Mary's Church, Grand Forks, December 11th, 2022. I love it when parents bring their toddlers and small children to church. I understand that they can quite often be a handful. My perspective is different, I guess, because I'm not in the pew right beside them during Mass. There's an awful lot going on that I just don't see. But it is a great witness for the rest of us that the whole family is coming here to meet Jesus, and not just the grown-ups. When I was in Oregon several years ago, I saw cards from the Archdiocese of Portland in the pews of several parishes. These contained messages of encouragement for parents of little ones, along with a couple of suggestions for prayerful activities with their children. One of the things the card said was that parents may feel distressed at how antsy or prone to misbehave that their sons and daughters might be. But we all realize that God is the one who put the wiggles inside of them. It's simply how they are. St. James used the analogy in today's second reading about how a farmer needs to be patient and wait for the crop to grow. When I reflect on this, I think of how, similarly, parents need to have patience with their children, recalling how compassionate and patient God is with us. One of the primary messages during Advent is that we are awaiting the unfailing return of Christ in glory. We do well to join our hearts to the prophets who came before us, speaking in the name of the Lord, and to follow their example. The eagle was caged. This is how one Bible commentary described the scene of John the Baptist in prison. It's an effective image, isn't it? This bold and unconventional man, whom many esteemed and some even thought to be the Messiah, was now behind bars. Whether it be his thirst for God or his confrontation of the sins of his day, there was nothing moderate about him. King Herod threw John in jail because John directly confronted Herod for taking his brother's wife as his own. And now, in a different kind of wilderness, dark and walled, John was left to wonder how God's master plan would unfold. How would the one who is to come pick up where John left off? Jesus was not a carbon copy of his kinsman. Jesus didn't seem to be wielding an axe or burning the chaff with a consuming fire. And it is in this context that some of John's disciples approached the Lord in today's gospel with the question, "Are you the one whom John foretold, or are we to look for someone else?" Of course, Jesus' public ministry resonated completely with the message of John. Among the first things Jesus proclaimed was that the kingdom of God was at hand, and that we were to repent and believe in the good news. But that was only the first step. The evidence Jesus gave to John's friends is a whole new divine power which manifested the coming of the kingdom, the working of mighty deeds and wonders. Jesus then speaks to the crowd in a playful way about the meaning of John's witness. He was not a reed along the riverbank or an impeccably dressed dignitary. Large numbers of people went out to see and hear John because he was giving them what they hungered for the most. John spoke to their hearts, shed light on the disarray of their souls, and moved them to repentance. I would describe it like this. Let's say you have a malignant tumor. You feel uncomfortable, but you try to ignore it and press on as though everything's normal. John is the one who diagnoses the illness so that you know just what the problem is. Think of Jesus as the doctor who removes the tumor and nurses you back to health. That's what Jesus is getting at when he says that the least one who is saved by the blood of the Lamb is greater even than John was at the Jordan River. Not only does the Lord Jesus perform miracles, his ability to confer these gifts seemed limitless. It's not that the Lord sought to remove every infirmity from every human being on the planet during his public ministry. But neither did he hold to a stingy quota of something like one cure per week, after which he was exhausted and needed to rest. In several places in the Gospels, the crowds are amazed and can only say, "We have never seen anything like this." There is hope where people never dared to hope before. There is joy. What Isaiah has foretold in our first reading ties into this very experience of Christ's first disciples. So many things that lie beyond our control, such as springs of water coming up in the desert and verdant growth appearing on dry land, will accompany the arrival of the promised Anointed One. We may rightly ask ourselves, what can the Messiah not do for me? Put yourselves in the shoes of a person who was, let's say, paralyzed from birth, or someone who could never see or hear. You'd think that was simply your lot in life. At no time could you have allowed yourself to believe that someone could come along and simply reverse the infirmity. But then you discover that these physical signs point the way to a spiritual reality. The greatest work Jesus can do is what the human eye cannot see. And who among us doesn't need that kind of healing? By finding the joy of Christ in their lives, those blinded by their sins will see clearly once again. Those deaf to the power of God's word will hear his clear call for conversion. Those crippled by vices will walk on their own. Those disfigured by sin will experience transfiguration through grace. Those who have died in the faith of our Lord will rise to the glory of the resurrection at the end of time. As long as Christ is at the center of our lives, there may well be struggle and sacrifice, but there can also be joy when we look to what lies beyond the crosses we have to bear. Today we rejoice that the celebration of the birth of Christ is drawing nearer. And yet, so much of the world is joyless. And this is because so much of the world is godless. Where Christ is absent, sorrow and emptiness loom large. But where Christ is, there is joy to counter the sorrow. Nowadays, we find a lot of entertainment, amusement, and making merry in our world, but very often these are merely distractions. They do not deliver a depth of satisfaction or meaning, that is, joy. On the other hand, when we take an inventory of the gift of our Catholic faith and the ways we can act upon that gift, we have great reason to be joyful. Amen.